John chapter 20. Heavenly Father, I'd like to thank you for this wonderful time of worship that we've just enjoyed. And we do thank you for your presence here. We are your people. We've gathered in your name. This is holy ground. I pray, Father, that the spirit of worship would just continue now as we look at your word. Such awesome truth here. Open our hearts, prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive from you that which you want to give this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I was handed this from a brother Wednesday night, right before our service. Pretty good. One day a 6-year-old girl was sitting in a classroom, and the teacher was going to explain evolution to the children. The teacher asked the little boy, "Tommy, do you see the tree outside?" And Tommy said, "Yes." "Tommy, do you see the grass outside?" "Yes." "Go outside and look up and see if you can see the sky." "Okay," he returned a few minutes later. "Yes, I saw the sky." "Did you see God up there?" "No." Teacher said, "That's my point. We can't see God because he isn't there. Possibly he just doesn't exist." Well, that little 6-year-old girl spoke up and said that she wanted to ask the boy some questions. So the teacher agreed, and the little girl asked the boy, "Tommy, do you see the tree outside?" "Yes." "Do you see the grass outside?" "Yes, I do." "Did you see the sky?" "Yes." "Tommy, do you see the teacher?" "Yes." "Do you see her brain?" "No." "Then according to what we were taught today in school, she possibly may not even have one." You go, girl. I like that. You know, as Christians seeking to really make a difference out there, if you're a Christian who is really out there sharing your faith, trying to tell people about Jesus, then you're going to run into skeptics, aren't you? They call themselves by different names, agnostics, atheists, whatever. But you're going to run into some very, very tough cases. And then there you'll be trying to share the love of Jesus Christ with someone. And these people will be very intimidating. They'll mock you. They'll ridicule you. They'll try to embarrass you intellectually. They'll ask you really, really tough questions, bizarre questions that you've maybe never thought of. And it's very easy to get into it with some of these people. But let me give you a better strategy. If you're dealing with a tough case, it's probably not the best thing, after you've already done a lot of arguing, to continue arguing. Pray for that person. Just simply begin to pray for that person. Live the Christian life in front of that person. Don't try to argue them into the kingdom. You know, give them to Jesus. Let Jesus handle them. Because let me tell you, Jesus can handle the skeptics. Jesus can meet with the hardcore skeptics and set them straight. And you know what? I think it is the delight of Jesus to pick the worst cases, meet with them, blow their minds, and transform them into some of his most loyal servants. Look what Jesus did with Paul the Apostle. Saul of Tarsus, that's who he was at first, public enemy number one against the Christian faith. Yet Jesus met him and turned him into the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest defender and propagator of the Christian faith that has ever lived. And then I think of guys like C.S. Lewis, a devout atheist who set out to disprove the Christian faith intellectually. And in the process of him trying to do that, guess what happened? He met Jesus. He got saved. C.S. Lewis, the skeptic, was turned into an apostle to skeptics. He's become one of the greatest apologists that had ever lived. Well, we see Jesus dealing with the skeptic here in our passage. Look at verse 24. It says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" So our skeptic's name in this passage is Thomas, a.k.a. Doubting Thomas. This is where he gets his name. But let's remember exactly who this guy was. He was one of the 12 apostles. It specifically points it out there, verse 24. "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12. This guy walked with Jesus for 3.5 years in a very close relationship, didn't he? He was an intimate companion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard Jesus teach. He heard Jesus deliver the greatest sermons that have ever been delivered in public. And he also got the inside scoop, learning from Jesus in more intimate settings. He saw Jesus do miracles. He was in the boat when Jesus stilled the storm. He was in the boat when Jesus walked on the water. He was one of the guys picked to hand out bread and fish that had been miraculously multiplied to feed the crowds. He was there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. This guy experienced some of the greatest moments in all of history, didn't he? And you know, there are a lot of people that like to paint Thomas as just the eternal pessimist, the hopeless pessimist. But I don't think that's exactly how to paint him. If you look at the Scripture's account of Thomas, the information is limited, but I think it shows that he was actually a very solid man, a very good guy. There is no question that he loved Jesus, that he was committed to Jesus. For example, in John chapter 11, Jesus says to his disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you there. And you're ready to go there again?" Well, it was Thomas who spoke up at that time and said, "Let us go that we may die with him." Thomas loved Jesus. Thomas was committed to Jesus. Thomas, at one point, was willing to die for Jesus. And we know he was spiritually sensitive and spiritually hungry. It was Thomas in the upper room who said, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" And that's when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Listen, Thomas was all in. He was on board. He was fully committed to Jesus. He was going to follow Jesus. But then Thomas also saw Jesus get arrested. It terrified him. Thomas abandoned Jesus with the rest of the disciples. And Thomas would later hear that Jesus had been handed over into the hands of the Romans. And Thomas would hear that Jesus had been basically beat half to death at a scourging block. He heard that Jesus was tortured. He heard that Jesus was put on a cross. He heard that Jesus had died. He heard that the lifeless body of Jesus had been placed in a tomb. And when Jesus died, all his hopes and dreams died with him. And so here he is now, all out. You see, with Thomas, there really wasn't much room for middle ground. And I like that about him. Here's a guy who was either all in or all out. And at this point, he's all out. He's doubting. As we saw last time together on that first Resurrection Sunday evening when the disciples were gathered together in the upper room, scared for their life, at that point, the risen Lord Jesus appeared in their midst. You remember that? Just popped in. Totally blew them away. And Jesus stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Said, "Here are my wounds. Look at my side. Look at the nail prints in my hands." And you remember that he totally revived them. He reassured those disciples of who he was and what he wanted to do through them. He breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. He gave them the authority to go and proclaim the forgiveness of sins. It was this wonderful, wonderful meeting, and the disciples were revived. They had seen Jesus. Great stuff. Well, verse 24 tells us that Thomas wasn't at that meeting. Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So he missed out on that blessing. We don't know where Thomas was. He may have been out in the wilderness just in misery. He may have decided to go it on his own. But he was not at that meeting. He was not there when Jesus appeared. And because of that, he would spend the next 8 days in misery, in unbelief, and in depression. I point that out because I think it's a very important principle for us as Christians to understand. It is very, very important that we gather together regularly with the body of Christ. It is absolutely essential that every single one of us as Christians regularly, consistently, actively participate in a local church. It's very important that we are connected. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." It's important that we gather because we encourage one another. We need one another. We spur one another on to love and good deeds. And the scripture says as the days get darker and darker, we need to gather more and more to comfort one another. It's essential that we get together and praise the Lord. And here's another reason why. Jesus gave a wonderful, wonderful promise in Matthew chapter 18. He said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." I believe Jesus is with his people in a special way when we gather. Psalm chapter 22, verse 3 tells us that God is enthroned in the praises of his people. Man, when we get together, when we worship, Christ is there in a special way, and we have the opportunity to have him appear to each one of us individually and speak to us and encourage us. So it is very, very important that we gather together regularly so you can be blessed by God's people. And how about this? So you can be a blessing to God's people. And that Jesus Christ may meet with you directly. Somebody once said, the great task of the church is not only to get sinners into heaven, but to get saints out of bed. We really need to make that effort, gang, to get connected, to assemble together regularly. Thomas missed out on a blessing because he missed the assembly. He missed the appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, he later reconnected with the disciples. And the disciples, it says in verse 25, tried to convince him. They said, "The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We've seen the Lord.'" Thomas, you missed out. You should have seen it. It was wonderful. Jesus appeared. He showed us his hands, the wound in his side. He recommissioned us. And here we see them desperately trying to convince Thomas that Jesus is alive, that they've seen him. And Thomas is adamantly refusing to believe. Stubborn belief. He said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." This is an extreme example of unbelief. When it says there that the disciples said to him, "We've seen them," and he says back to them, the Greek construction is that this was a continual thing. This wasn't a one-time conversation. The other disciples were continually trying to persuade him. "We've seen him, we've seen him, we've seen him, we've seen him." And Thomas keeps saying, "I don't believe it, I don't believe it, I don't believe it." And when he says, "I will not believe," at the end of verse 25, in the Greek language, that is a double negative. It is the strongest way to say something negative. "I will in no way believe." And Thomas says, "If I'm going to believe, then Jesus is going to have to prove it." He tells those disciples, "You got to see his appearance. You got to see his hands. You got to see his side." "Well, unless I see the same thing. And even better than that, unless I get to put my finger in the prints, I will not believe." This is one of the most outrageous examples of unbelief in all of the Bible. A disciple of Jesus Christ doubting like that. But you know what? I'm really glad it's in the Scripture. Because I think it addresses a very, very common problem. I believe that doubt is very common. I believe that a lot of us are skeptical. It's interesting, Thomas is called the twin in verse 24. I think Thomas has lots of twins throughout all of church history, and he might even have some twins sitting here today. Skeptical. Doubting. There are lots of people out there that are skeptical. And truth be known, even as Christians, we sometimes struggle, don't we? You ever been through a season of doubt? I think it can be very common with brand new Christians, brand new believers, people who have just come to Christ. They get born again, and then several months into it, Satan begins to work on them. "Do you really believe that? Are you really a Christian? Look at what you just did and said." Very early on, that doubt can come. I've met Christians that doubt their salvation. Even seasoned saints sometimes struggle. Where you go through a period in your life and you say, "I know Jesus said this and I know Jesus promised this, but is he really going to do it? Is this all really, really true?" That story when Peter is out walking on the water. What an amazing thing he did. He got out of the boat and he's walking on the water. His eyes are on Jesus. But then his eyes came off Jesus and what happened? He sank. You know what? Sometimes it seems like we're so volatile like that. We swing like that. One moment we're walking on the water. And then the next moment we're sinking. Maybe you're here this morning and you are in a season of doubt right now. Well, there is an extreme example of doubt in the Scripture because it is so common and it's so extreme to go over the top to show that Jesus can put to rest all of our doubts. Jesus can handle them because look what he does with Thomas. Verse 26. "And after 8 days," I love this, "his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them this time." He's made the service. "Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' And And then he zeroes in on Thomas. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." So beautiful. There's two things that really stand out to me. First, how gentle Jesus was with Thomas. Isn't he good? Isn't he patient and gentle and merciful? He could have come to Thomas and said, "You wicked, unfaithful servant. How could I have picked you to be on my team?" He could have showed up and really rubbed his face in his unbelief, couldn't he have? But he didn't. He was very, very gentle with Thomas. He just appeared and graciously said, "Thomas, here I am. Here's my hands. Here's my side." That's how I believe Jesus often gets to the skeptic. He blows them away with his gentleness. His love, his kindness. Oftentimes as Christians, when we're going through a good season and we come across a skeptic or a doubter, we tend to, "Come on, man." But Jesus comes in wonderful gentleness. And then the other thing I think that totally blows Thomas away here is the fact that it's very obvious that Jesus had known all about his doubts the whole time, right? His doubts didn't take Jesus off guard. 8 days earlier, Thomas thought he was having a private conversation with his disciple friends. Jesus wasn't in the room physically, but he was spiritually, wasn't he? And basically, Jesus stands before Thomas and uses those exact words that he had spoken on him. "You said, 'I won't believe unless I can see the hands and put the finger and the prints in the hands.'" And so Jesus says, "Well, here are my hands." In other words, Jesus is not caught off guard by our doubts. There isn't panic in heaven. "Oh no, they're doubting." Jesus is very gentle with us. He's aware. And he will move us from a place of unbelief to a place of belief. This is what he does with Thomas. And by the grace of God, Jesus met with Thomas right where Thomas needed to be met. It's incredible. It's almost like Thomas was testing Jesus, and Jesus said, "Okay, I'll take that challenge." I think this underscores how far the Lord will go to make himself known to a doubter. He'll go all the way. He will do whatever it takes to reveal himself to us. If you're here this morning as a Christian and you're going through doubt, I seek his face. Ask him to meet you in a new way. And I would also issue a challenge, a dare, a double dog dare, to anyone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus and you sit back and you're sort of the agnostic and you're, "Well, I'm not so sure." Listen, give Jesus Christ an opportunity to reveal himself to you, and he will. You say, "That's a pretty strong statement to make, Pastor. That's a pretty strong promise to make." Well, I didn't make it. God made it. It says in Jeremiah chapter 29, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." If you search for him with all your heart, you'll find him. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." I mentioned a couple of weeks ago how my parents were here in town to celebrate Thanksgiving, and my dad actually shared that Wednesday night a little bit about his conversion, about how my mom had been to a revival the night before. My dad was not a believer, and my mom had prayed, went up to the altar, My children need a Christian father right now. Lord, please save my husband. And the very next night, he got saved. Watching a televangelist on TV. But it's interesting, he'll tell you. His prayer for salvation wasn't what you would expect. My dad, that night, prayed a prayer that went like this. "God, if you exist, I want you. God, if you exist, save me. God, if you exist, show yourself to me." And did you know, over the next 2 months of my dad's life, the windows of heaven opened. In unmistakable ways. He got transferred to Albuquerque. We went from Dayton, Ohio to Albuquerque. And his boss ended up being a very strong born-again Christian in the military. And this man was perfect for my dad. Perfect. He could not have met a better person. And then he met other people in the office that were born again Christians. And this click, 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 everything was just connecting. Then this boss asked my dad to go to a church. First Protestant church he'd ever really been to. He walked in and the pastor named Ron Miller, wonderful man of God, still preaching, was going through the book of Romans. Perfect for my dad. Absolutely perfect. The grace of God, justification, and then he started leading people to Christ on airplanes. Everything happened. God showed himself to my dad, and he'll show himself to you. I promise, if you seek him, he'll reveal himself. And I get so excited thinking about it because I look back in my own life. And I can see how Jesus has met me at those crisis moments in a Christian life. Where you are struggling with doubt, and you are having all these questions, and you are wondering, and you just sort of throw yourself at the Lord and say, "Help," and you know what? He helps. Give Christ Himself an opportunity to reveal Himself to you. He will. Well, Thomas was changed from a doubter to an on fire, born-again believer. It says in verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." I love it. From the most outrageous example of doubt to the most glorious confession in all of Scripture. And I don't think he even went and put his fingers in the hands, do you? Let me just make sure and check. No, I don't think he did that. I think he said, "Oh, this is real. Oh, thank you, my Lord and my God." Please take note, Thomas called Jesus God. And please take note that Jesus didn't rebuke him. Say, "No, let's take it too far." For those who don't believe the Bible teaches that Jesus is God, yes, he does. And here you see an absolute total surrender in the life of Thomas. "My Lord, my God." It's almost like in the military when an officer comes in. Tension! At your service. You are my God. You are my Lord now, Thomas says. Oh, he's all in again. His doubts have been erased. And he's all in. And by the way, Thomas would stay all in for the rest of his life. He would follow Christ. He would be absolutely committed. There's considerable amount of ancient testimony that suggests Thomas carried the gospel as far as India. There is to this day a small hill near the airport in Madras, India, where Thomas is said to have been buried. There are churches in South India whose roots are traceable to the beginning of the church age, and tradition says they were founded under the ministry of Thomas. Thomas was also martyred for his faith. The strongest traditions say he was martyred for his faith by being run through with a spear. A fitting form of martyrdom for one whose faith came of age when he saw the spear mark in his master's side. All in. Again, I think too many people really, really downplay Thomas and hold him up as a bad example. Certainly, his vivid unbelief there isn't something that we should follow, right? But I got to tell you, in a sense, we could call doubting Thomas honest Thomas. One of my favorite preachers, G. Campbell Morgan from yesteryears, makes a very interesting observation about Thomas, and I think it's important. He says, Thomas absolutely refused to say that he understood what he did not understand, or that he believed what he did not believe. There is an uncompromising honesty about him. He would never still his doubts by pretending that they did not exist. He was not the kind of man who would rattle off a creed without understanding what it was all about. There is more ultimate faith in the man who insists on being sure than in the man who glibly repeats things which he has never thought out and which he may never really believe. It is doubt like that which in the end arrives at certainty. You have honest doubts. Take those to the Lord. And He'll take you to certainty. Some way, somehow. He's not afraid of them. He can handle them. And I personally believe that it's those that really have those honest doubts and aren't really afraid to hold them back, but take those to the Lord. Take those questions to the Lord. Man, those are the people that really get transformed. Saul of Tarsus. Paul the Apostle. From doubting Thomas to daring Thomas. Go for it. The Lord can handle it. Well, this episode concludes with a special blessing promised to a special group of people. Verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Understand, Jesus could foresee a time when such tangible evidence as Thomas received would not be available. Jesus would later ascend permanently to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And there is a time when he is coming back, no doubt, and we're going to see him bodily. But right now, he is bodily in heaven. And you're not going to be able to say, let me see your resurrected body right now. But Jesus did say, many people would believe without having seen that. And a special blessing has been poured out upon those. The blessing is in effect for the millions of Christians throughout history who have never seen the risen Christ manifested to them physically and yet believe. And we are blessed in that we can live by faith and not by sight. Now, having said that, just because you can't see Jesus physically in his resurrected body right now, he will still prove himself to you. He'll show himself. There is much out there. There is the testimony of Christians worldwide who have met Jesus Christ and been touched by Jesus Christ. There is the Holy Spirit who does manifest himself within the church. And he will reveal himself to you through various circumstances. And, by the way, he will reveal himself to you through this book. The scripture. In fact, look what John goes on to say in verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Folks, the scripture has been given so that we may know that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. And the scripture, the Bible, has been given that we might find eternal life through belief in Jesus Christ. It's here. And again, I would issue forth a challenge, a double dog dare to anyone who might be a skeptic. Go to this book for yourself and read it. Study it. This book will make you wise unto salvation. Christ will reveal himself to you right here. I have on my bookshelf at home three books. One is called Who Moved the Stone by Frank Morrison. Another is called Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. And the other is a book, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. What do those three authors have in common? All three were once skeptics of Christianity, but were converted when they studied the biblical accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go for it. If you're here this morning and there's doubt in your life, if you're a born-again Christian and you're struggling with doubt, listen, I don't want you to think of God up there going, I can't believe that person. I want you to see Jesus for who he really is, as one who wants to come down and meet with you about those doubts and walk you through those doubts. Go to him. Maybe you're here this morning and you are dealing with that very, very tough person at work, or maybe that person in your family, the skeptic. Very intimidating, mean-spirited. Maybe you're going to see him over the holiday season and you're thinking, oh no. Pray extra hard for that person. Hand that person over to Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, go meet that skeptic. Go change his life. Do that wonderful work. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a skeptic. I would strongly, strongly urge you and invite you to give Jesus a chance. Open your heart to him. Watch him move. Let's all bow our heads. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your great gentleness and your love and your mercy that you pour out upon us constantly. Lord, I'm so grateful that you're strong enough to defend yourself. Lord, I would pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, who is holding back. God, I pray that that heart would be broken. I would like to extend an invitation with heads bowed, eyes closed. If there's anyone here this morning who's not yet received Christ, you've not yet opened your heart to Him, I'm telling you, just a simple, simple move towards Him will open the windows of heaven. If you'd like to make that simple move, if you'd like to open your heart to Jesus, I'll lead you in a prayer right now, but just show that that's you by raising your hand high so I can see it. If there's anyone here this morning, if the Lord is speaking to you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, respond. Open your heart to Him. Anybody here? Don't wait another day. And saints, let's all stand together. Faith renewed. Faith in Jesus Christ strengthened. Amen? Let's sing this last song to the living Lord.